So the reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, beginning at verse 4, and is to be found on page 1037 of the Church Bible. Luke, chapter 8, verse 4. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones that receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way they are choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those who are a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
As we come to God's word, let us pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it is your word, that you gave it to Luke on this occasion, to pass on first to your people 2,000 years ago, but then also to us 2,000 years later. And we thank you, Lord, that when we read it, we're not just hearing Luke's thoughts, we're not just reading a historical book. We are hearing your words, the words of you, the living God. Lord, may we not listen to this lightly or casually, but may we grasp after these words, seize them. And by your Spirit, may they speak into our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We heard last week how, in response to the bishop's challenge that we should do some mission action planning, we have come up with 3 local mission projects. One of them is to do with parenting. We're running a parenting course around about Easter time. One is to do with using social media and the internet more efficiently and effectively, and we'll be looking over that over the next year. But the third project is to have the aim of becoming more of an inviting church. In many ways, I think we are a very inviting church. When you come here, it's warm, it's light, we're welcoming. It's a great bunch of people to be with. I was talking to somebody this morning at the 8 o'clock communion who just said, "This is the most amazing bunch of people to be part of." And she described how she hadn't told anyone about how a relative of hers was ill, and yet loads of people have been contacting her and offering support. But there's also the role of being an inviting church, which is to go out beyond our church community and invite others, others to hear the good news about Jesus. And another piece of encouragement over this last week is that a number of people have come up to me after we talked about inviting more people and said, "Well, I gave it a go. I invited somebody And it was really exciting to hear the different stories of people who'd been invited. So, to be honest, I've had quite an encouraging week. But yet, I sort of recognise, because I see it in myself, that the task of going to someone and inviting them to church is difficult. It can often feel quite difficult. They can feel that resistance within us to doing it. We recognise it's really important. People need to hear about Jesus. They're going to hear about Jesus by being amongst God's people. So why do I find it so difficult? What are the things which get in the way? And what help, we're going to look at over the next 5 weeks, what help does God's word have for us? Well, over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be considering a series of real responses to that challenge to invite people. The first one is, well, what if they say no? What if I invite them and they say no? The second one is, but I don't know anything. What if they ask me a question? That would be a disaster. I'll be absolutely all at sea. The third one is, isn't that someone else's job? Isn't it someone else's job to invite people? The fourth one is, what if they don't like it? What if actually they think worse of me because of it? And the fifth question is, well, what do I talk about? Well, today we're going to look at what if they say no. Because if we're honest, the fear of rejection often holds us back. That moment that when we invite someone to church or to something at church and we fear the awkward silence or the flat rejection. We don't like it partly because we fear it's a sign that they don't like us. When actually normally it's just because they don't fancy it. You know, I don't have any problems with inviting someone to go and see wasps, and I sort of understand when they say no. It's just they don't fancy doing it. Or we don't like it because we really want them to come to know Jesus. We know that he's their only hope, and we're really worried that they will say no. Or it's simply that we don't like failing. We don't like trying something which doesn't then work. Well, of course, I want to tell you this morning right now, there is a surefire way of never failing. And I'm going to tell you this from my own experience. I've never failed a Spanish exam. Never. I've never failed at ballet. I've never failed at crocheting. Katie would say, I've never failed at doing the washing up. Yeah, the surefire way of never failing is never trying something in the first place, just in case you hadn't realised I've never tried ballet. You never try it in the first place. And that's often actually where we go when it comes to inviting people to church. You know, we wait for the perfect moment, and so we never actually do it. So what does God's word have to say to help us today in Luke 8? Well, I think the basic message is this. Get your expectations right. Get your expectations right about how people respond to the good news of Jesus. Get your expectations right. And in particular here, follow the example of the farmer. So let's look at him. This is the farmer who throws his seed around. I remember learning this in geography. I remember very little from geography, apart from make sure when you're colouring in the map, you don't go outside the lines. I remember very little. Sorry, no, I was a history teacher. That's why I slight sort of. What I do remember about geography is I remember being told that that's called broadcasting. Did you ever learn that? That's what a farmer did in the old days. Broadcast the seed. It always sounds a bit like Radio 3, doesn't it? But, you know, broadcast the seed. And what that meant was this farmer, in those days, the fields were quite long and narrow, and there'd be a path down the middle, and he would just have a bag of seed, and he would go, and he would just throw it out. And he would just take another handful, walk a few more steps, and throw it out. And it was broadcasting. And this seed would go everywhere. See, this farmer, we read, does that. He doesn't look carefully for the best soil. He doesn't hold back until he finds the perfect ground. In fact, we're told, not even told, that he prepares the ground at all. Indeed, it turns out that there are weeds around and stones still on the ground. And then there is also some good soil. He just throws the seed out. And most of it is wasted. Do you notice that? So some falls along the path where it is taken by birds. That's in verse 5. Verse 6, some falls on rock. Probably what it means is shallow earth with rock underneath. and when it came up, the plants wither. Other seed falls amongst thorns, which seem to grow, but are unfruitful. So three of the grounds on which the seed falls is a failure. Most of it is wasted, but some falls on good soil. Other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than was sown. Now, there's a main message about this parable, which we're not going to focus on particularly today. And that was in order to encourage us to be careful how we listen to God's word. It's a good lesson for us in passing to note in verse 15, the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, in other words, are listening attentively when God's word is proclaimed, who retain it, who hold on to it, don't let it just go in one ear and out the other, and then by perseverance produce a crop. That means live it out. So that's your job today and every time you hear God's word preached. It is to receive it, to listen carefully, to retain it in the week to come to think over it, and then to persevere in producing a good crop, and that is to live it out. That's the job of every one of us today and in the weeks to come. In fact, I always think that there are two good questions to ask at the end of the sermon. The first is, did the preacher preach a good sermon? And secondly, did I listen a good sermon? It's very easy to think, well, they weren't good enough for me. It wasn't entertaining enough. No, did I listen a good sermon? But I want us to hear the other message from Jesus, which is often not preached on. And that is that Jesus tells us how he viewed the task of the person who tells others the good news about Jesus. And more than that, what their success rate will be. In other words, what is it like when somebody talks about Jesus? What is it like when they tell the good news about Jesus? What will be the response? What might we expect the response to be? Because I think that this also has to say something about our expectations of what happens when we invite people to church to hear about Jesus. Because if you like, that's the first whisper of the good news. And much of what we see in the response to the actual proclaiming of the good news, we will also experience when we invite people to hear it. So the first message is a really upbeat, positive message. The first message is that failure is certain. Right? Failure is certain. One of the reasons Jesus told this parable was to help his disciples understand why there were such differing reactions to Jesus' preaching. A few had followed him wholeheartedly, others for a time, others weren't interested at all, and still others wanted to kill him. In fact, just the bit before this reading, we read of two differing reactions. A Pharisee who isn't interested in Jesus, and a sinful woman, that's how she's described, who throws herself wholeheartedly on him. And the important thing to say, it's worth noting this is Jesus' preaching. Right, so presumably there's no better preaching in the whole of history than this. Jesus' preaching failed an awful lot. It failed more than it succeeded in terms of numbers of people responding. It's a very striking thought, that, isn't it? But Jesus says that is to be expected. When we tell people the good news, some people will say no because the enemy pulls them away. Others will be keen for a while, but then stop coming. Some will keep on getting distracted. They will alight the message about Jesus and they will come, but time and time again, other things will pull them away from hearing more about Jesus and walking with him. They'll often find, for instance, that there's lots of reasons, time and time again, why they don't get to, small group midweek or church on a Sunday or just reading their Bible. Because other things, they're busy, they've got work, and we see that happening around us. So what do we do in response to this? The fact that actually, if you just go by the numbers of soils, three quarters of people, when they hear the message about Jesus, will actually not last the course. It will sort of, in some way, fail. Well, the second thing we learn about this is the proper response to failure is to tell even more people. That's the proper response to failure. Look at the farmer. The knowledge, and to be honest, I don't think he's a very good farmer, but the knowledge that some of the seed will fail, even most of it, doesn't stop him ever sowing the seed. He just throws out more seed. Now, we probably don't know many farmers today, although some of us may know some. But anyway, the business has changed now. It's all about preparing the soil and getting fertilizers and weed killers and all the rest of it. So I want to suggest a good modern-day example of a profession that should inspire us as Christians in our telling people the good news about Jesus, what the word evangelism means, is the salesperson. So I'm going to hold up the salesperson as on a pedestal for us to emulate and follow for you today. To be a good salesperson, the first skill you need to have is not to be erudite, to be skillful or persuasive. It's simply to be able to cope when people say no. The number one skill of a really good salesperson is they can cope with rejection. You know that a certain proportion of people will say no. So the answer, if you want to increase your sales, is to talk to more people. I was talking to a salesperson about this. For every successful sale, you will have actually made your pitch to a very large number of people. And for every one person you had an opportunity to make a pitch to, you've got a huge number of people that you had to contact. You have a pyramid of sales, apparently. It's well, it makes sense, doesn't it? One salesman told me that the phrase they were taught was, I try to say this without a smile, but actually it's got a lot of truth in it. It says, every no is a step closer to a yes. That's the philosophy. You know you're going to hit no's, but you don't get discouraged by that because every extra invite, every extra contact gets you closer to a yes. If you know that failure will happen, like the farmer, you will know that what you need to do is spread more seed. You need to invite more people. So the fact that most will not accept the gospel, even when they hear it, should not send us into our shells. Think, okay, I'm not going to tell anyone, so I'm worried about failure. It should do the exact opposite. It should actually inspire us to invite more people so that more people will hear the good news. So that then some more people will respond in faith. Yes, simple maths, if you like. If 3 out of 4 people reject Jesus, the answer is not then to tell nobody, but to tell 8 people, because then 2 will accept, or 16, because then 4 will, or 32, because then 8 will. And really my maths struggles after that. But you know the idea. You invite more so that more will respond. The third thing I'd say, so we've seen that failure is certain amongst some, that the proper response is to invite more, but the third thing to say is that success is surprising. This doesn't really come from the parable itself, but it does come from the context that Jesus is telling it. One of the surprising things about Jesus' life are the very people who turned out to be good soil. If you look at chapter 7, just before our reading, you read of 2 people. This fine and upstanding man, this religious leader, a man who was seen as good, Simon. And you might have thought that when he met Jesus, he knows the Bible. He will accept the good news, but he doesn't. Instead, this woman who we only describe that she lived a sinful life, she throws herself wholeheartedly at Jesus' feet. She turned out to be good soil, Simon probably rocky soil. And I think that's why Jesus uses not a good farmer as an example for us, but a bad one. He chooses particularly the farmer who doesn't search out the best soil before he sows the seed. And the reason for that is that if we did that, if we only told the good news to people we thought might respond, to people we thought might be the best soil, we will nearly always get it wrong. But if you know that success will be surprising, that you don't know whether the seed you've thrown is on good soil or bad soil, if you know that actually sometimes it will be the people you think are least likely to respond to Jesus will be the ones who do, You will risk asking people you wouldn't have dreamt of, won't we? That's what we'll do. Finally, success is out of our hands. The farmer just throws the seed. He's a really rubbish farmer. He doesn't weed afterwards or anything else like that. We don't read any of that. He just throws the seed, and the seed then grows on its own. He doesn't coax it. He doesn't play music to it. He doesn't feed it. Doesn't try to inject it with things. The seed grows on its own. We're not held accountable by God for how often we are successful in someone becoming a Christian, but how often we are faithful in spreading the good news about Jesus, throwing it out, inviting people in to hear it. The only thing required of us is patience. Patience to keep on inviting people so that they will hear the good news, and then patience to see what the seed produces. So what is the answer to the question, what if people say no? Well, there's no if about it. Many will say no. So we should keep on inviting.